Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. If you're joining us online, welcome to you also. Happy Super Bowl Sunday to you, one of the high holy days in our culture. It'd be holier if the right teams were there, but I digress. It is so good to see you today. We're over a week into the month of February, so I thought it'd be just a good time to check in on those New Year's resolutions. How we doing? How's that new gym membership treating you? New financial plan going well? Executed to perfection so far? Getting healthy? Spiritually? You growing? Right? If you're anything like me, I've already punted a few resolutions to 2027. Anybody with me? And it turns out that if we reflect on some of the things we said about a month ago, a little over a month ago, it turns out that change is really, really hard, isn't it? And regardless of sometimes how hard we try, it seems like making progress is challenging and slow and really, really difficult. And I was pairing that reality about me with watching the Olympics on Friday and Saturday night. Is anybody obsessed with the Olympics? Right? I was sitting on our couch last night, and I leaned over to Kelly and my wife Kelly, and I said, I am like really invested in this figure skating. And I promise you, I have not thought about male figure skating in 4 years. The thought has not passed through my mind. But I'm like, is he gonna hit the triple or the quadruple axel? And then he does a backflip on the ice to the glory of God, right? Because you're allowed to do that now. And then we saw the skiing, and I'm like, oh my goodness, the backstory of losing a friend who died in a ski accident and this Italian going down. And like, my heart was invested in it. I'd forgotten that skiing was a sport. I thought it was a hobby, really. And so like, these guys are going for it 90 miles an hour down the hill. And then you got the curlers, not these curlers, but the sweepers, right? And they're just yelling all sorts of, they're just speaking in tongues to each other. It's like, ah, right? And I don't know what they're saying or what they're doing, but I'm here for it, right? Like, for the next 2 weeks, I will be sleep deprived because I will be staying up way too late, caring too deeply about sports that I didn't remember existed last week. Who's with me? And that's the Olympics. Let's close in prayer. No, but what hit me is that, like, nobody accidentally gets into the Olympics. Nobody sort of drifts towards the Olympics and finds themselves there and goes, you know what? Now that I take a survey of it, I think I might be the best in the world at this. Like, nobody gets there by accident. And it's really, really interesting to me that when the Apostle Paul writes about the spiritual journey, he uses imagery that's grounded in games very similar to the Olympics. He says things like, an athlete trains, they discipline themselves, they order their lives around a goal, and then he pivots and he goes, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. There's this direction that we're going in and we're chasing after him, and there is a process. And here's the good news this morning. Is that if you've ever wanted to change, like written down a New Year's resolution and really wanted to change and found yourself frustrated or found yourself not making the kind of progress that you wanted to make, I've been there, that there is good news this morning, that Jesus has promised that he will transform you and that he will make you. And I wanna show you what that looks like in real life today. Sound good? Would you open with me Matthew chapter 4? That's where we're going to start. If you've ever wondered how change actually takes place, today is for you. We're in this teaching series that we're calling Follow, and it's all based out of Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus calls his first disciples, and what we're saying is that Jesus' calling of the first disciples is not just something that happened in one moment, but that it's paradigmatic of the way that Jesus calls all of his disciples. To say it another way, this is a definition of discipleship. Jesus says, follow me and I will what? Make you, we're gonna talk about it more, make you fishers of men. And we've said over the last few weeks that there are at least three invitations in this one verse. One, and it is our definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who is following Jesus, so they're with him, becoming like him, following Jesus in community, right? Because this is a plural. If we were in Texas, it would be what? All y'all. I will make all y'all fishers of men. So I'm sending you out on mission. That's what a disciple is. Someone following Jesus in community on mission. And what we said last week, this is so important. Even if you missed last week, I want you to get this now so that we don't jump into today's message on the wrong footing. When Jesus says, I will make you, there's something that happens the moment we say yes to Jesus. That we are changed and we are transformed on a very identity level. We call this justification. We talked about it last week. That in justification, we have been made holy, we have been made right, we have been forgiven, we are deeply loved children of God. It is true on our best day, and it's true on our, say it louder for the people in the back, it's true on our best day, and it's true on our worst day. It happens in a moment. And then there's also the process of sanctification, which is a lifelong journey that we're never done with this side of heaven, where we're growing to be more and more like Jesus. Let me say it like this, that God doesn't just make us holy positionally, which is true. We are justified. We are made holy. He actually wants to teach us to live more holy lives. He doesn't just want you to know that you're a child of God, deeply loved by him, which, by the way, you are. He wants your life to reflect that reality on the deepest of levels. So our starting point is we are justified, but then out of that, we start to grow to become more and more like Jesus in our everyday, real, Saturday through Sunday lives. I don't know why I chose to start on Saturday, but I did, and it took me a second to be like, what's the equivalent? Yeah. No, that's one day. That's like not, okay. Let's close in prayer. Saturday through Sunday. Jesus wants to teach us to live as his disciples for 24 hours out of your whole week. Man, your whole week. So the Apostle Paul will write this to the church in Corinth. He says, and we all, how many?
All.
So that's like all. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are, just, will you just read this with me, church? Are being transformed into the same image. Pause. As we see him, we are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So here's what Paul writes. This is the journey that you're on. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is what's going on in your life. The journey God is taking you on is from one degree of glory to another. Turn to the person next to you, and hopefully it's the same person that you said was a weirdo last week. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're looking more glorious this morning. It's true. As we behold Jesus, we are being transformed. So here's the truth, and I'd invite you to write it down in your notes today. As we follow Jesus, transformation is not just possible, it's promised. It's not just possible, it is promised. But it's not an easy journey. Can I get an amen? Amen? It is not an easy journey. In fact, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Rome, and he said, for I do not understand my own actions. Anybody been there? Yeah. I don't understand my own actions. He goes on and he says, for I do not do what I want, But I do the very thing I hate. And I think that's the tension of transformation. We're being transformed into one degree of glory to another, and there's moments where we go, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep saying that? Why do I go back to this well-worn path? Why do I get angry, or why do I get anxious, or why do I go back to the addiction, or why, right? You fill in the blank for you. Why can't I change more quickly? I've been there. My guess is you probably have true. And the truth is, transformation is possible and it's promised, but it's rarely quick and it's hardly ever easy. And part of that is because at times we approach that journey of what it looks like to change in all the wrong ways. Here's the way we usually approach change. Something happens in our life and we decide that we want to change. So here's our approach. I'm going to try harder. As I try harder, I get tired. When I get tired, I quit. And after I quit, I feel really bad about it. Anybody want to go, been there, done that? Like, that's true. If you want to be more patient, right? Try harder. Usually when you try to be more patient, you just find other things to be patient about. And it's frustrating. Try harder, get tired, quit, and then feel bad about it. So you might be asking, well, Ryan, is there a better way? Luckily, there is. Would you flip over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2 with me? Philippians chapter 2. And today, what I want to show you is the pathway towards formation that the Apostle Paul lays out for the Philippian church. And before we get to that pathway, let me just lay a few pieces of groundwork of things that he's already said. So as you're turning there, you can just listen to these. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul wrote, and he said to the church, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That's a fairly high bar, yes? Absolutely. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He then goes on in the beginning of chapter 2 to say, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he gave himself in love to the people around him. So Paul goes, live like that. And if you're there and you're going, okay, that's a great vision. The question is, how? How? That's exactly what Paul tackles next. So, starting in verse 12 of chapter 2, are you there? There's four things that I want to lay out over the next few minutes together, and what I want to do is present a myth about formation that many people believe, some of these I've believed over the course of time, and then a counter-truth that Paul introduces that actually starts to free people to change and to become more like Jesus. So here's what he writes, starting in chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out." Everybody say, work out. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation. Now, my guess is that probably sounds like a command in English. It's because it is. It's a command in the original Greek as well. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So wait, I thought we were called to live by faith. I thought it was all about Christ's work in us. And to that I say, amen. It is. The reformers a few hundred years ago fought to remind us that salvation is a gift of God given by faith in Jesus. To that I say amen. But that slowly morphed in some corners of the church into this idea that we just sit on our hands and we do absolutely nothing. And if God wants to change us, then he will. But that is not what the Apostle Paul writes in the least. No one was more convinced than the Apostle Paul of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And yet he addresses this myth, and the myth is we don't have to do anything. Yet no, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, before you get militant about going, I'm going to work it out, I'm going to do it. He does not say, work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is a gift from God. We work out what he already worked in. So the myth is, I don't have to do anything. But remember, when Jesus says to the first disciples, I will make you, it's preceded by a calling. There's a condition to that promise. The condition is, follow me, and I will make you. We follow, he makes. And the same is true for the first disciples as it is for his disciples today. And that's the counter truth, is that formation requires effort and training. That doesn't happen automatically and it doesn't happen quickly, but it does happen through intentionality and consistency over time. In case you're wondering, this is going to be the longest of all the points that we talk about today. And I just want you to know that, so that when we get done with this point, you don't look at your watch and go, are all of them going to be this long? No, they're not. But I feel like we need to do some work here, because there's some unlearning that we need to do also, okay? There's two things that I want to point out, and I owe Dallas Willard and some of his thoughts in Spirit of the Disciplines and Renovation of the Heart for these two points. But two things that I want you to see when it comes to our effort and training. First is that we are talking about effort, we are not talking about earning. We're talking about effort, we're not talking about earning. That's why Peter can write to the churches and he can say to the churches, for this very reason, make every, what? Make every effort to supplement or to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the list continues to go on. Make every effort to add to your faith these things that show up in your real everyday life. But he would also affirm what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. You didn't add anything to it except the sin that required the saving. That's what you brought to the table, okay? It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So, do we make every effort to supplement our faith, or do we receive salvation simply by faith alone? And the answer is, both are true. Both are true. And this is the best way that I know of to unpack it. The difference between earning and effort. Earning is we do something in order to have some sort of transaction with God, with other people. So God, I'm going to obey, and if I obey, then you make me holy. If I obey, then I become your child. If I obey, then I get all of these things, because you're sort of on the hook to give them to me if I do this. If I do this, then you do that. That's earning. Effort is different. Effort is, God, you have made me your child by grace alone. You love me. You call me. You call me a saint. And now it's my desire to partner with you to live more and more into what you say is already true about me. That's the difference, is that we have effort in order to change, but we earn nothing. What could you earn that God hasn't already given you? The second caution that I want to bring up is found, I think, best in Paul's writing to his protege Timothy, when he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather, what? Train yourself for godliness. What he doesn't say is, hey, Timothy, try really hard to be godly. Try really hard to do it. No, he talks about training, not trying. And when we read through the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, when we read through that list, the goal isn't to read through it and go, I'm going to try really, really hard to produce all these things. That is not the goal. The goal is to read those and go, okay, as I walk by the Spirit, those are the kind of things that God is going to bring out of my life, and some of those things involve training. Let me give you an example. How many of you could run a marathon? Okay, so the question is, okay, phew, great. The question you should be asking if you didn't put your hand up is what? When, right? Because you probably could run a marathon. Probably not today, but you could run a marathon, and you couldn't do it just by trying really hard, okay? You couldn't get out there and just go, okay, if I try hard enough, then I can run this marathon. And you would get out there, and you would run a few miles, and by mile 3, you would probably hurt yourself. By mile 6, you would regret all of your life choices, and then you would quit. See cycle number 1. Try hard, get tired, quit, feel guilty. That's the way we do it. And we approach spiritual growth in the same way. I'm going to try really, really hard to forgive the people that wronged me. I'm going to try really, really hard to walk in holiness. I'm going to try really, really hard to obey. I'm going to try really, really hard to not be anxious or to beat this addiction or to forgive my enemies. I'm going to try really, really hard to do it. And where does it leave us? Typically wanting. Not becoming the kinds of people that Jesus invites us to become. So how do we train? What does that look like? Let me invite you to write down 3 letters just down the side of your notes. V-I-M, VIM. And it's an acrostic, and let me just tell you what each letter means. Because this is how we train. There's 3 things that are, I would say, required if transformation is going to become a reality in our life. Number 1 is vision. A vision for who God is inviting us to become. What it looks like to live in his kingdom. To be his child. To be one of his followers. And this means that there is always, everybody say always, a growth edge for every single disciple. We never are a finished product in our actual practical lives this side of heaven. There's always something God is doing to grow us more and more into his image. Amen? Amen. The question is, do you have a vision for it? Do you know? God, here's where my sense is that you're working in me right now to release some of the anger that is just lodged in there, to walk in more peace than anxiety. To fill in the blank. Do you have a vision for it? 2 is intention. So God gives you a vision for who he's making you to be. Do you actually plan on joining him in this work that he's doing in your life? Not just, hey, God, thanks for doing that. I really like this is going to be awesome when you do. No, like, do you intend to follow him? Finally, M is means. There are tools that God has given us to align our lives to receive the grace that he is already pouring out. Okay, what would some of the means for transformation be? Just shout some of them out to me. What? Prayer. Absolutely. To go before God and to ask him what he sees in you, to pray and petition, to receive. Amen. Prayer is one of the 2 main means that God has given you. What's the other one? Scripture. Absolutely. Scripture. Is that we go to Scripture. So when we go to God in the morning, daily time with God, it's a means of how are we transformed more and more into his image. We start to catch his heartbeat, his vision. What else? The Spirit of God at work in our lives. Put a pin in that in your mind. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Yes. What else? Fellowship. Church. Amen. Yeah, you look around you. This is part of the means of God that God has given you to shape you more and more into the image of his son. What else? Repentance. Ooh, absolutely. And part of that, part of repentance is seeing the vision for who God is making us and going, gosh, I'm not in alignment with what God is doing. And so I'm gonna repent, change my mind, and intend to follow him, and then go, all right, Lord, what does that look like in my everyday life? Celebration, that's a means. Gratitude, that's a means. Worship, that's a means. And the way that God changes and transforms us into his image. Maybe Set Free is a means for you, or AA is a means for you, or Connect groups are a means for you. They're tools that God uses to shape us more and more to his image. So vision awakens our heart, intention aligns our direction, and means retrains our soul to walk more and more in the way of Jesus. When those three come together, that's the way that we train to become more like him. So it could be something like, I'm gonna go there anyway. Okay, it could be like, I have a vision to become a more patient person. Use that example. I intend to do it. So maybe there's some unconventional means that you would adopt in order to become a more patient person. Here's what you could do. You could say, I am only for 1 month gonna drive in the slow lane on the freeway. I know, it's like, what? And while I do it, I'm gonna pay attention to what's going on in my soul, and I'm gonna choose to dwell in the presence of God even when I'm in back of that person that can't seem to find their gas pedal. And it's one of the ways you can train yourself. So vision, intention, means. Okay, but here's the thing. Paul doesn't leave us there. He continues to write, and he says this, after saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Here's the myth. It all depends on you. You just crank through vision, intention, means, and you keep doing it, and you pull up those bootstraps, and eventually change is going to happen. And Paul just inserts, no, you do your part, but God is the one who brings about the change. I love the way that he hit on this tension, Paul did, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He says, in him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, for this I toil. That's hard work. I toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. Paul's like, I show up, and then what I experience as I'm toiling toward the church becoming more mature in Christ is that it's actually not me working, it's God working in me. See, the myth is it all depends on us. The truth is God is at work in you, friend. Right now, this very moment, God is at work. And I think so many people, myself included, have a hard time figuring out what's our role and what's God's role. And I heard a metaphor a number of years ago that just stuck with me, and I thought, that's a great picture to hold on to. And this is, I want to give it to you. Maybe it's something God would use in your life also. I think so many of us, we picture the spiritual life like a speedboat, where we go and we get fuel, and we put fuel in the fuel tank, and we turn on that engine, and we push the accelerator forward, and we're like, right? Steering all around, going all around. It's fast, it's quick, and it's powered from within. And that's the way so many of us view the spiritual life. But I'd like to submit to you that the spiritual life is way more like a sailboat than it is like a speedboat. Now, there is work that we do. Like, if you've ever sailed, you know, what do? Talk to me. You've got to get the sail up. Because not a lot's going to happen if you don't. Can I get an amen? You get the sail up. You get it faced in the right direction so that it catches the wind. And the same is true in our journey with Jesus. We show up. We show up and we pray and we read scripture and maybe we practice rest and Sabbath and silence and solitude. We show up. But when we show up, what we get to experience is God's grace and his spirit moving in our lives. If the sails aren't up, we never experience the wind. It's there, but we don't catch it and it doesn't move us. It's why the Apostle Paul will write to the church in Galatia and he'll say, stay in step with the Spirit. That is a command, something you do. You stay in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit brings about fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Your role, stay in step with the Spirit. God's role, bear fruit. You put the sails up and God creates change. Here's what I know. We will not be formed into the image of Christ if we don't show up. And when we show up, he is faithful to work in us. That's why time with God is so, so important. That's why showing up for worship like you are today. I don't know if you're aware of this, but just by walking in the doors, you've started to put the sail up. The question is, do you sense his Spirit blowing, moving you, changing you? For it is, he says, God who works in you, and then he adds in this really interesting line, how is God at work in us? That might be what you ask. Oh, great question. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, the work piece, I think we get in the sense of behavior, right? But here's the myth. The myth is that our formation growth from one degree of glory to the next, that God is only interested in your behavior modification. Just changing what you do. But I don't know if you caught this. The Apostle Paul said, oh no, he is interested. God is working both to change what you do, your work, and what you want to do, your will. He actually wants to change both. Because just changing your behavior does not go nearly deep enough. He wants us to become the kind of people who delight in following him, not just who dutifully obey him. Inside out transformation. Here's the truth. God wants to reform your deepest desires, your deepest wants, your deepest longings. And I'm not going to go through an entire teaching on how that happens, but I think there's a few things that I would want you to know. One is it's really, really hard to change what you want. Can I get an amen? Two, you can't just simply change it by deciding you want to change it. You actually have to open yourself up so that new desires are created within you. And that begins by naming the fact that your desires are actually way too shallow and not deep enough for what God actually wants to do in your life. I love the way that C.S. Lewis put it. He said, "We are far too easily pleased." Just a quick time out. The reason that we aren't changed sometimes is because we're way too content with who we are. We're just like, yeah, it's good enough. We're far too easily pleased. He says, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. So I think the first step in the process is we just name that. God, I think I'm too easily pleased. The second thing is we start to introduce into our palate, if you will, like a parent introducing new food to their kids, we start to introduce new practices and new obedience to the way of Jesus, and we choose to obey sometimes before we feel like obeying. And as we do that, we start to see the goodness of God in our life. Reminded that the psalmist writes, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, you taste it first and you see it second. You step toward him, you experience his goodness, and that causes you to long for more and more and more. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. One final thing. Paul writes, after all of that, It's not. You work out what God puts in. God's at work in you, shaping your heart, your desires. And he says this. He says, do all. Everybody say all. All things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding out the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Now, he follows this whole framework for transformation with that you may shine as lights in the world. Like as if to say, the work that God does in you is not just about you. So he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Like you are never the end goal. The myth is that formation is about self-improvement. That this is just sort of like an ancient life hack or a Jesus self-improvement technique. No, that is not the point. As Robert Mulholland, I think, so poignantly put, spiritual formation is the process of being conformed into the image of Christ for the sake of the world. That's what God's up to. Changing you, changing us, making fishers of men for the sake of the world. The truth is that formation is for the good of everyone around us. I was talking with Kathy, our leader of our Set Free ministry for Hurts, Habits, and Hang-Ups. And she was telling me about somebody that came forward a few weeks ago to get a six-month token. And I'm like, praise God, praise God. And this person came up and he took the token. And as he was walking back to his seat, his leader shouted out, hey, what he's not telling you is that because of the change in his life, his wife and his son have both come to faith in Jesus. And I thought, well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that we shine like stars, but first to the people closest to us, and then the ripple effect out to everyone around us. Praise God. And what I want you to hear today is that change is possible. He does promise that he will make us. And as we follow him, he makes us more like him. The old paradigm is try harder, get tired, quit, feel guilty. I'm ready to be done with that. How about you? Here's a better way, that we have a vision for who God is making us to be that aligns with his kingdom and who Jesus is. Remember, Jesus is the curriculum. That we have spirit-empowered training, that we enter into working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in us. But we show up. And as we do that, we start to grow. And we see that we've changed over time. And that we're a blessing to people around us, that they might see his light and glorify our Father in heaven. And man, that fills us with joy. And the cycle just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going, to be what Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, said. Now, with God's help, I shall quietly become myself. I've had this picture in mind the whole time I've been planning this message. It's almost like a pebble in my shoe. And it's from a scene in a book that C.S. Lewis wrote. It's the third in his Narnia work. And it's called The Voyage of the Don Treader. And in The Voyage of the Don Treader, there's this character, this boy, his name is Eustace. And Eustace is a little bit of a twerp. Like he's selfish, he's self-absorbed, he's greedy. And everything that's inside of Eustace's life actually shows up on the outside of his life, and he becomes a dragon. And he sees it. And he hates it. And he decides he doesn't want to be a dragon. Anybody been there? You've seen it. You hate it. And you go, it's not what I want to be. So Eustace just starts to claw at himself to remove those scales. Listen to the way Lewis writes it. Speaking as Eustace, he says, I started scratching myself and my scales began coming off all over the place. But just as I was going down to put my feet into the water, I looked down and saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. Anybody been there? Just trying to claw it off, going, I'm gonna beat this on my own. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna become this kind of person. And then you're back. So here's what Lewis writes. Then the lion said, the lion is this God character, he's Aslan. Says, you will have to let me undress you. Eustace says, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat on my back and I let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. That's the way change feels sometimes. So I just lay flat on my back. I let him do it. It went into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peeled off. You know, if you've ever tried to peel a scab off of a sore place. And then I saw what he was doing. I had turned into a boy again. And I love that picture of transformation where Eustace shows up and Eustace puts his sail up and Eustace surrenders and God changes him. God peels back the layers. You have to let me undress you. You can't do it on your own. You've got to show up, but I'll do the heavy lifting. That's what this passage is all about. We put the sail up, but he sends the wind. We train, but he's the one who transforms. We work out what he has already worked in. And as we do, we start to realize, oh, I'm turning into the person that God always designed me to be. Because spiritual formation is the path into deeper freedom and greater joy. That's the invitation. Follow me, and I will make you more like me. So the DNA of discipleship, I want to remind you of this every week. What do disciples do? Daily time with God. We put the sail up, you guys. We put that sail up. And he's the wind, the Spirit's the wind, he brings the change, but we put the sail up, we show up, nurtured in community. So that's one of the means he's given us for transformation. And this week, as you're in community, maybe you start to ask questions like, what's God doing in your life and how is he changing you? And what does it look like to partner with his Spirit? And maybe you know people in your group well enough to hold up the mirror for them and go, hey, you're not who you used to be. Like it's actually happening. Slowly, but it's taking place. And then, man, it never ends with you. That light is way, way, way too good to hide. It's designed to shine all around. Amen? Amen. Let me invite you to just put your stuff away for a moment. And our team's gonna come up and they're gonna lead us in the chorus of one last song. But before we go there, I just wanna give you a chance to just sit for a moment. Take a deep breath. And let's just prayerfully consider vision, intention, means for a moment. Would you ask the Spirit of God, who are you shaping me into right now? What's the kind of work that you're doing in my soul? And who are you inviting me to become? Get a vision for it. here's a question. Do you want to go there? Maybe a better question is, do you intend to go there with Jesus by the power of his Spirit? And then would you just ask the Spirit of God, what does it look like? What does it look like to partner with you in the work that you're doing? Is it getting involved in community? Is it starting to use the gifts you've given me? Is it showing up to Set Free or to AA? Is it showing up tomorrow morning to spend time with you? Is it carving out space to be quiet and prayerful? What does it look like to partner with Jesus as he shapes and makes and molds you more into his image? Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for being the kind of God that not only has good in store for us, but gives us all that we need in order to go there with you. That you are at work within us. So Lord, would we be partners with you in that journey to us becoming who you have in mind, who you dream up for our joy, for our freedom, for the good of those around us, and for the glory of your name. Remind us who we are, and then, Lord, empower us to live into it more and more and more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.